come and lead us in our evening session. I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world. This is Watch on Lake Bible School 2016.
I know, brother, it's hard to stop when you get going in Isaiah, isn't it? It's okay. Well, dear brothers and sisters and young people, it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. And I've got a question for you. Can you tell me who it was that said, I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world? Uncle Bob Lloyd. Yep. Now, I remember we were at Chippensburg Bible School 1 year, and Uncle Bob was talking about this. And I won't be doing this, so don't get nervous. But he started to unbutton his shirt in the middle of his talk. And he took his shirt off, and he had a shirt underneath, which said these words, I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world. It was a blue shirt, and he wore it for the rest of the day at Chippensburg Bible School. And that kind of energy and enthusiasm, for those of you who know and love Uncle Bob, is something that was very helpful for me. And to meet brethren that have a love of the truth and a love of the brothers and sisters and of young people is an inspiring thing. 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, Sister Rebecca and I had our only daughter, our little Mariah. And we all know how precious our children are. And as thankful as you are when those things happen, I think it's always mingled with a little bit of fear about whether or not we know enough to be able to lead and to guide our children and to be able to instill within them a faith and a love of our Heavenly Father and of the glory that He's promised to those who love Him. And so that got me and Sister Rebecca talking more and more about the kingdom and about exactly what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And there's so much written about the kingdom. Our brother Mark this morning actually was back in Kings talking about history, but he wasn't talking about history. He was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about those things which the Lord Jesus Christ will do when He returns. And so when we read the Bible in the way that God has designed it to be read, we can read history as an anticipation of what will be in the future. That's going to be part of what we're going to do. We're going to consider this topic of the kingdom in just an aspect of it, because I was really excited about to tell you about a spreadsheet when I got here, and then it turns out that Brother Bernard, who I think is the monarch of spreadsheets, I've never seen any more spreadsheets in my life than from Brother Bernard. I'm working on one, too. One. And it's on the kingdom. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I'm appealing for your help, for those of you who are interested. We're putting together a chart on the kingdom, and up top we have about 75 different aspects of the kingdom right now. And going down along the side, we have all the books of the Bible, and we're typing in the passages that relate to each of the themes of the kingdom. So the talk tonight represents one of those columns that goes down, that's been collected to help us crystallize our thoughts about a specific aspect of the kingdom. So what are we going to be talking about tonight? Tonight we're going to be looking, God willing, at the transformation of the animals in the kingdom. And this is one of the first things that I thought about when I was, after we had Mariah. You know, what do you tell a little kid about the kingdom? What do you tell a two-year-old about the kingdom? And this is one of the first things, perhaps, that comes to mind for us. It was for me. And then I started thinking, I don't really know anything about that. There's that passage in Isaiah, in chapter 11. There's the little one tucked away in chapter 65 in Isaiah that says essentially the same thing. We don't have a lot to go on here. But actually, what we will find is that in these literal truths, which we'll be able to prove will be the case in the kingdom, there are built wonderful allegories so that when we share those natural things about the kingdom with our children and those things which they can grasp onto and identify with, there are also very deep things that are built upon that. And it is some of those things that I'm hoping we can have a look at tonight. So, Isaiah chapter 11, have a look where our brother was reading here early in the chapter. Look at what it says in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. It's just an incredible, and it's just right in the middle of a section in Isaiah. And it was very difficult for me to see that in context initially. It's like we're talking about nations, and we're talking about war, and all of a sudden we're talking about something that sounds like a petting zoo. That's what it sounds like, this little child leading them and playing over dangerous areas normally without fear. It makes you think that when the blessings of God extend beyond the mountain of the Lord, that a place like Australia might not even look the same at all with all the dangerous beasts that they have there, right? So is this literal or allegorical? Well, it is a literal narrative, and we'll show how that's the case. But upon this literal narrative is an allegorical meaning. And I remember I was having a look at a commentator on Isaiah, just to have a look at some historical stuff. And I'm doing this less and less frequently, as I think we should. I was looking at this section in Isaiah chapter 11, and this, quoting from a series of all these learned men of the world, said that there's no reason for us to be able to take Isaiah 11 literally. It's clearly allegorical. And you know what? When we start going down that path, we're going to miss the truth. We're going to miss it. Is it allegory? Of course. But it's history, and it's literal prophecy as well. This, in Isaiah 11, is a literal prophecy, but there are meanings built upon it. And that's what we will see, because the Word of God will show it to us, and not the learned men of the world. Well, what about this? What about the way that it was? Well, this is the way it was. It says in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 30, that to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. That's how it was, because that's what the Bible says. That's what they ate from the beginning, before sin entered into the world. Well, what about the way that it became? Well, it says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22, that God would send wild beasts among them, which shall rob you of your children, he says, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. In Deuteronomy 32, he says, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. In the prophecy of Hosea, he says, therefore will I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. In Jeremiah 5, he says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. That is the way that it became, because of their disobedience. But as Isaiah says, they will not hurt or destroy in the holy mountain in the future. So the question is, when did wild beasts
hurt and destroy in Yahweh's holy mountain? Had they done that before?
And this is where we begin, or we continue actually on into the allegory. It says in Jeremiah 50 that Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. And so God, in the law, did promise that when they broke their covenant with him, that he would send literal wild beasts that would come in. That did happen literally. But there were also nations that were beast nations, animal nations, that would come in as well into their borders. They both came in.
If you would ask those who were destroyed by the she-bear in the days of Elisha, it was a real bear. That's what happened. It happened on a number of different occasions in different ways, but it also happened nationally.
Well, what's it say in Daniel chapter 7? We know Daniel 7. Four great beasts come up out of the sea, different one from the other. The first one like a lion. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And lo, another like a leopard. And a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. And it had 10 horns.
So what have we learned from this so far? Well, we've learned that the law predicted that Israel would be punished for breaking the covenant with their God. We've learned that the curses of the law described how Yahweh would bring wild animals and foreign nations against them, and that these animals are often used as symbols of the nations in the Word of God.
And it's a great pattern to look in Scripture to see that God uses those natural things that really happened, that he performed by the power of his Spirit, real things to teach spiritual lessons. There's no reason to abandon that. There's no reason at all to abandon that, because Scripture says that's the case. Well, that's the way it was and it has been. And I was reading another book on Isaiah, a better one, by Brother Roberts and Brother C.C. Walker. And I'd been through the book before, and I just wasn't impressed. Sometimes you have to grow into a book. You ever find that? And I wasn't impressed as I should have been when I was younger. And I had a look, and I just thought it was absolutely beautiful. One of the most beautiful quotations about this this very chapter in Isaiah, this very literal depiction of what's going to happen, is that Brother Walker says that God has given us this. See that? I love that. I love that phrase. God has given us in his word, in that which has already happened in the past, a glimpse of possibilities about his kingdom. And also a glimpse of the certainties of the kingdom. When it changes the way we read the Bible. When we pick it up and we do the readings and we look at it in a way that's going to tell us what's going to happen in the future. When we're reading about, in the Gospels, about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are using the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and to preach, what are they doing? They're using the powers of the age to come. That's future stuff. It's the future power that they're using at that particular time to advance the purpose of God and give those around them a glimpse of the kingdom, and us as readers, a glimpse of the kingdom, a glimpse of the possibilities, examples that give a window into the kinds of things that are going to happen in the future. Well, what about this in relationship to the animals? Well, have a look at 1 Kings 13. Remember this one? I mean, the stuff that's recorded here in Isaiah chapter 11, it's happened before. Why deny the literal? Come on. So we have a look at this, and it says, he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. Now, this right here is absolutely incredible for a number of reasons. The lion not eating is pretty impressive, right? That's pretty impressive. Why is the donkey hanging around? Like, get out of there. So the miracle which is performed here, it's a compound miracle. It happens all throughout Scripture in relation to the animals. What about this one, 1 Kings 17? I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah
And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. A raven? This stuff has happened before. For God to be able to govern the natural animals in such a way as to bring about his purpose. Daniel chapter 6. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. Now, granted, this was only a temporary fast for the lions, because the meal that they had after Daniel was spared was devoured before it hit the ground. But it's happened before. And what about this one? This is all about Psalm 8, by the way, as well. Jesus said to his disciples, two of them, I believe it was, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. In any other situation, that would have been a rodeo. It would have been the beginning of a rodeo. If anybody else had gotten on to that particular animal, that's what would have happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ has this animal that's tied up so it doesn't run away is brought by the disciples to him, and the Lord sits on and majestically rides in because he's got dominion over that. But it's not just simple dominion over the animals. It points forward to something else, as we know. It points forward to much, much greater things. So I'd like to take a look at now the way that it will be. And that's what happens when you don't change your fonts. In Leviticus 26, verse 6, it says, I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And the reason I've brought these two verses together in this context is for this reason. Just have a look up over here. We're going to see highlighted an association of ideas that comes together here. First, God says in verse 6, no more animals that desolate will be there in the land in the future when the children of Israel are blessed. And in the very next phrase, it says, neither shall the sword go through your land. Do you see how the ideas are brought together? Right along next to each other. And the reason for that is because Yahweh has given peace in the land and has established his covenant with his people. You know, this happens again in Hosea. In that day will I make a covenant for them, God says. He says, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Do you see the association of ideas here? First, we've got the beasts and the fowls and the creeping things that are no longer going to desolate the land. And right after that, it says that he will break the bow and the sword in the battle. Those two ideas are linked together in God's exposition here. And the reason for that is because there is a covenant with the animals for Israel. God actually makes a covenant with the animals for Israel. How do you make a covenant with an animal? There's something deeper here. It says in Ezekiel 34, I will make with them, speaking about his people now. You know, it's interesting we're talking about the transformation of the animals. And I think it's the same mosquito that's trying to hurt and destroy up here. I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease. That's actually the word Sabbath, to cease out of the land. and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Let's have a look here. This is Ezekiel 34, 25, and 28, and it's the same concepts. No more animals that will desolate the land. No more nations that will destroy them. And the reason for that is that Yahweh has made a covenant with Israel relating to the animals. So Israel's in a covenant, and the animals also are in a covenant. It's pointing forward to something. It's speaking about something very specific that will happen in the kingdom. So what is it that's going to happen in the holy mountain? Specifically, what will take place there? I'd like you to come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. I don't know how you feel or what goes through your head when somebody says turn to Isaiah chapter 2. How many times have you turned to Isaiah chapter 2? And one of the things that I never used to feel this way as a younger person, you know, you think, oh, we had another class on Abraham. This is how I used to think. I've heard classes about Abraham. Let's do something different. But the older that I'm getting, when somebody goes to Isaiah 2 and you're not really sure where they're going, I just get excited. It's hard to sit still. Because there's always something additional to be seen, which does not conflict with truth, but complements it in such a way to give us more faith in what we already believed. And I hope that that's about to do this for you now. Isaiah chapter 2, look what it says in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, can you imagine people in the world going up with their families, referring to our Father in that way? Who are you going to go see? The God of Jacob. Like, now, who's Jacob? No, he's the God of Jacob. And he's known as the God of Jacob because by the time that the people of the world come up to worship, God has already gathered his children, dispersed Judah and Israel, back into the land. The captivity of the God of Jacob has returned. And so they know who he is. And they were able to identify with that and go up to participate in that and share in that. And what are they going to go up there to do? It says that he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, that's going to require a lot of faith. You know, for these strong nations to come up and for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you're going to have to beat your swords into plowshares. And some people are going to say, oh, that's going to be really hard for them. But what's so beautiful about the command that God gives is because within it, within that command to put away your arms, is the preparation for the blessing. There's a suggestion that you're going to be seriously blessed. If you do this, do you have any idea how big the blessing is going to be? There's going to be a big blessing coming upon you, and you'll be all right. And they're going to have to ascend and hear those words and make a decision when they get back. And there are going to be some nations, Zechariah tells us, that may not go up to hear those words. And they won't need any agricultural instruments, will they? That's what Zechariah says. So this is Isaiah chapter 2. This is what the nations will do. And do you know what the nations of the world and their families will see as they're coming up to be instructed? And as they take their children to hear these things, you know what they're going to see? Have a look at Isaiah chapter 11. They ascend the mountain to hear the teaching of Yahweh's anointed who was enthroned in Zion. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11, this is what they'll see. The wolf, verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb. Now just imagine you're a Gentile family now coming up and you're seeing these things. Just put yourself in the shoes of the families that come up to worship the God of Jacob and to learn about him. You'll see the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together and a little child with them. And what will they see at first? Will they just see a couple of animals lying there perhaps? And they're like, whoa, that's strange. And then they'll see children amongst them. That'll be breathtaking. And it says in verse 9 that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is where that will be taking place. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. What's the connection between the nations and the animals here? There's a wonderful connection because it's telling them what they ought to be doing. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. Look at what happens. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It's the wolf coming to where the lamb is. It's very specific. It doesn't say that the lamb goes to the wolf. You've got to come to the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. With, because they come to Israel. That's the suggestion I'm giving you for the meaning of those animals there. And as we go through, I think it'll make more sense. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. I mean, we think about the joining together of two completely different kinds of animals, of the domesticated kind and of the wild kind, being brought together, dwelling together, lying down together. It's speaking about fellowship. These animals, they're not just at a truce. They're like enjoying each other's company. It's not like they just kind of walk away from each other. Yeah, I won't attack you. I won't go after you. Just kind of give me some space, right? They're lying down together. There is a fellowship. There is not a truce, but there is a peace here because Yahweh has made a covenant with them and a covenant with Israel, a covenant with them for Israel and a covenant with Israel as well. Well, what about the way of man? What about the way of the beast? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 12, the Apostle Peter describes men who are like natural beasts. He describes them as being natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And they speak evil of things that they do not understand and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Those are beasts as men today who are given over to do the works of the flesh. And we'll summarize some of these qualities in just another slide after this passage in Jude. These speak evil of those things that they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And in those things they corrupt themselves. And you'll know that word corrupt there, it also has to do with destruction. It's that kind of corruption. They destroy themselves in their corruption. So beasts, naturally speaking, as they're described, are natural. They are instinctive. They are also irrational, where it says they are natural brute beasts. That word has to do with the idea of not having any reason at all. They cannot reason. They are animal. They are irrational. But they're also violent, it says. They are destructive. And they are also self-destructive. And that's a very apt description of human nature, of the beast nature. And when men give themselves over to those things, you destroy yourself. But it won't be like that in the kingdom. And it's a startling thing, brothers and sisters, to read 2 Peter and Jude and to recognize that he's not talking about things that are going on outside the meeting. In Peter, he says they're coming. And Jude tells us that they're already here. And so we have to be on our guard for ourselves to make sure that we are living above the natural and moving at the impulse of the love of our Father and not the impulse of our flesh. You know, there is a wisdom about the beasts. It says in Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 24 that there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. But this exceeding wisdom, it's an instinctive wisdom. It's something that comes naturally to them. It's programmed into them. So we've got up here, we have the ant. What's the ant known for? What is the wisdom of the ant? The ants prepare food. Does anyone know what the second one is?
Hyrax.
A hyrax. That's exactly right. Wow. I was thinking about asking that question. I was like, this might take a while. That was well done. Very good. A hyrax. So, like, what in the world is a hyrax? The KJV says it's a coney, right? So what do the conies or the hyraxes live in? They're still around, by the way, in the Middle East. It says of them that they make houses. It's instinct. It's wisdom. It's God-given wisdom, but it's just instinct. For a lesson for us, certainly, but it's instinct. Locusts move together with no king. That's what they do. They just cruise around giant swarms, and they just do their thing. It's instinct. And what about this guy over here? It's a spider, is what it says in the King James. But if you look at animals are tricky in Hebrew. Animals are tricky in Hebrew. Geckos can appear everywhere. They're in kings' houses, even, it says. They can make their way in with their sticky little paws or whatever geckos have, I don't know. But really, the true is the same for spiders. You could put mosquitoes in there, too. It's an instinctual, it's an instinctive wisdom that they have, right? It's an instinctive wisdom. So how do we summarize this? Well, the animals in Yahweh's holy mountain will not hurt or destroy other animals or even little children. Their behavior will be governed by the wisdom and knowledge of their new instincts. And think about what an instruction that will be to the nations that come up to worship, to be able to take lessons from those animals. Like, the kids will be like, that shouldn't be happening. And they're like, yeah, no kidding. It doesn't happen naturally. But God has given them wisdom. He's given them new wisdom. What do you think the conversation is going to be like with those families that come up? God has given them new wisdom. It's not natural for them to do those things. What do you think the lesson is? Well, we're going to compare Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 11 because I think it's very helpfully just in this summary that we have here. In verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2, it says that this will be done in the mountain of Yahweh. In Isaiah 11, in the holy mountain of Yahweh. Isaiah chapter 2 says that there will be divine teaching in that mountain. And in Isaiah 11, it says that there will be divine knowledge over all the earth, the knowledge of Yahweh. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says that Yahweh judges and rebukes the nations. In Isaiah chapter 11, Christ judges and reproves the people. In Isaiah chapter 2, the nations learn no war. And in Isaiah chapter 11, the animals cause no harm. Do you get it? The change in the animals with their new wisdom is going to be an encouragement and a reflection, perhaps, of others that earlier come to the truth. For the nations to learn no war. For the nations to come up and to dwell with the Lamb and to make peace with the new kingdom and the new power that's there in the world. And when they do that, they will be blessed. And the windows of heaven will open for them. So what about this knowledge? You know, I really struggled with that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. You know, this will be done because of knowledge. The animals aren't going to sit down and read a book about how to curb their appetites or anything. It's not going to work like that. God will give them a new kind of wisdom, new instincts for the animals, and new instruction for the nations. And all those things will take place in the holy mountain of Yahweh. You want to be there? You want to see that? With your children? The taming of the animals in the holy mountain is a symbol of the taming of the nations that takes place there too. The knowledge of Yahweh will bring both to pass. In the holy mountain, animals that were once carnivorous will be changed. It will be a literal wonder. The nations will ascend the holy mountain to learn about the gospel. The natural wonder will be a symbol of a spiritual transformation taking place there in the holy mountain. Now, I'm not a very visual person, but I've been seeing recently more and more artwork being done, especially by young people, about their impressions about what the kingdom will be about. Our little family was really excited when we got in. You put me in cabin 8 for Psalm 8. Rebecca's like, look at the cabin we're in. Like, that's awesome. That is really good. And there was hanging from there, the little, I don't know who did it. If you did, put your hand up. A depiction of Psalm 8 on that little placard there. I love seeing stuff like that. I love to see that. That's very helpful for me. And it's helpful for me knowing that that is something that's inside our community, among our young people, as I'm raising my own daughter. I really like, you know why I like this one a lot? Is because there are people there. I mean, that majestic building will be packed in the kingdom for the nations of the world to come up to see. And there will have to be enough of what we read in Isaiah 11 with all the different animals for the nations to really appreciate what's going on, the wonder that will be taking place in that holy mountain. What a special place when the nations of the world come up to worship. Well, that leaves us with a question in Isaiah chapter 11, doesn't it? We talked about the animals. What about the children? Right? Well, we've already established the fact that for sure we're talking about natural things here that become the platform of spiritual things. So I'd suggest to you that the children are children. Maybe our children. If the Lord returns now, maybe our children could be participating in this. And after this study, I can look at Mariah. And when she says that she wants to have a pet mouse, I'm okay with that. Because there will be incredible wonders in the kingdom. And there will be children leading them. And there are more nations around the earth than just the nations that are described here, the wolf and the leopard and the kid and the young lion and the bear. There's more nations than that, aren't there? What does Psalm 8 say? Right? It's all the beasts. And maybe what begins in the holy mountain will spread throughout the whole world as that stone and that kingdom grows and the blessings of the kingdom explode out into the world as the faith that we share is embraced by those nations. We're given a glimpse of the possibilities in all those things that we read. But who do the children represent? Well, if you have a child who is leading these animals, leading them, taking them where they want to go, wouldn't you say that they're having dominion over them? Have a look at Luke chapter 10, just as we draw our thoughts to a close. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is all about Psalm 8. It's one of the threads that runs through the gospel in this place. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, quotes this explicitly. In verse 17, it says that when the 70 returned again with joy, saying, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, he says. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Well, that's putting that power under your, that's under your feet, right? That's Psalm 8. But it's the 70 who had been given the power of the Spirit of God to go out and preach and heal that are experiencing this dominion over the enemy, over sin and its effects, right? So keep reading. Look at what it says in verse 21. And in response to this, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And then he talks about all things. It seemed good in the sight of the Father to do this. All things, in verse 22, are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so this that has been given from the Father to the Son, this dominion, is being shared with these babes and sucklings here. Those who are not regarded as the wise of the world, because they're not of the wisdom of the world. They're of God's wisdom. And they go and do these works and preach this gospel. So the children, who are the children that have dominion in this song, in this passage here? The children are the saints. And you might say, that doesn't seem very fitting for Isaiah chapter 11. But I think the reason it's given to us there is because it's the great contrast, again, between the nations of the world, the saints depicted as children, because it was upon the basis that they had accepted the truth as a child, and they were children in malice, growing into men in understanding, but were children in malice, not worrying about the wisdom of the world. It's on that basis that they are accounted able to have dominion over the nations in the age to come, the strong nations in the age to come. It's not unlike when we read the book of Revelation and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, when the lion of the tribe of Judah is the one who conquers, and you turn around and you have a look at a lamb, because that's the basis upon which all of his work has been accomplished. Brothers and sisters and young people, may it be all of our desire that we want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in the world, and be there in that day when the world is transformed and hearts are transformed to the glory of God. And there may be one more child that's there in that day to lead the animals, because I just found out that my sister gave birth to a little boy, happy and healthy, with a really cool hat. He's already wearing a hat. He looks fantastic. And that happened about 8 hours ago. So we have another one that might be fitting into Isaiah chapter 11, if the Lord does return very soon, which we pray that he does. But just before I sit down, I just wanted to share this with you. This was done by a 10-year-old young person in the Toronto area, 10 years old. And these are the kinds of things that we can be doing with our children and talking about so that we can instill that vision. The vision of the kingdom must be clear through faith. We must be able to see what is invisible based on the scriptures of truth, so that when our Lord returns, we'll be with him when he makes all things new.